Now, it's nice to be here tonight, as perhaps you can easily detect. I've got a kind of hoarse voice, so I hope I don't have to force you to listen, but we trust that we'll manage to bear up during the meeting and that we'll be able to preach the gospel. Now, we're going to read from the Bible. That, of course, is perhaps the most important part of the meeting. This is a gospel meeting, but the gospel is based on the Bible. There's no other book in the world that will tell you the way of salvation. And we say that quite advisedly, whereas the Bible is full of gospel verses. You know, we sometimes speak about gospel signposts. Well, the Bible is full of gospel verses which will point you to the Lord Jesus. And I want to read the verse which was quoted in prayer, actually. We don't always just take these as coincidences, but it was quoted in prayer, and it's a very well-known verse in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and it's in verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11, I'm reading at verse number 28. And these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now we trust that God will bless this verse to us. Now, this is one of the simplest and one of the briefest and we might say one of the sweetest gospel verses in the Bible. I'm sure if you've come here for any length of time, you'll have heard various passages read and various verses read, and they're all wonderful, they're all beautiful, they all point to the Lord Jesus, but I would be bold enough to say, without, of course, drawing the wrong comparison, this is one of the simplest and most beautiful and most challenging and most direct gospel verses that we have in the Bible. You'll not find anything simpler than this. There's others which have more depth, perhaps, and I say that with a little bit of hesitation, but this verse is the most beautiful verse that we could possibly read on a Sunday night. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Because in it, we have the three main elements of the gospel, at least in this verse. We have, first of all, an invitation to faith. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me." And that is an invitation to those who hear him to trust him. "Come unto me." And then there is, too, in this verse, a reminder of people's need. You see, there is no gospel if we do not emphasize the need of your soul. This is not some pleasant Sunday afternoon or some pleasant Sunday evening, some sort of religious entertainment, if you like. This is a gospel meeting, and no gospel meeting can possibly have any value unless you sit and listen to the gospel and you feel that your need has been exposed, that you need Christ, in other words, that you need salvation, that you need God's help, that you need the power of God in your life, you need your sins to be forgiven. And so the Lord Jesus, in this particular verse, he touches upon it in a very simple way. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." And we'll look at that perhaps in a little bit more detail to see that in some sense this applies to us all. Every soul who has never trusted Christ is labouring. Every soul who has never trusted Christ has heavy burdens. And so you can see the second theme in the gospel is in this verse, the reminder of need. Now maybe you've come into the meeting tonight and you don't really think you've got a need. Well, that shows you how dark you are and how lost you are. You see, some people think, well, all's going well. I'm not such a bad person after all. I try my hardest. I do my best. I'm a kind person. That is all before men. But the question is, what about your soul before God? What does God think? And so the Lord Jesus here, he tells us that this is the indication of your need. And of course, we cannot help but conclude the verse by telling you of the promise of blessing in the Lord Jesus. He says very simply and so beautifully, he says, "I will give you rest." What could be simpler and more beautiful and more direct and more certain than this that our Lord Jesus has spoken? And so I say to you again, without any hesitation, there is no more beautiful verse and sweet verse and pointed verse in the New Testament than this verse here. And if you didn't know it before, which you possibly didn't, I hope you carry it away with you tonight and think about it. It might be to your eternal blessing. Now, if we had taken time to read the previous verses, it is a very, you might call, black background. This verse is spoken against a background of judgment and condemnation. If we read back in verse number 21, the Lord Jesus says, "Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida!" And then further on, "And thou, Capernaum!" And so the Lord Jesus is denouncing and condemning these cities who had missed their opportunities, missed their privileges, and he was telling them about a day of judgment. I wonder, just to introduce ourselves tonight, I wonder, is there anyone here and you too have ignored your privileges? You see, we don't make any claims for ourselves here, but it's a great honour to be sitting on a Sunday evening in a gospel hall listening to the message, not because of the preacher, and not because of the Christians, pardon me, but because this is the message from God. This is a message that exalts itself above any other message. This is no mere passing political broadcast. This is God's product of the ages. This message was conformed in the councils of eternity. This is God's message. And so, my friend, at the back of this verse here, again, I say, if we're taking time to read it, these were people who had missed it. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! Here were people who had missed their opportunities and missed their privileges, and the Lord Jesus was denouncing them. And so you say, well, does that mean to say there's no more mercy? Has mercy been exhausted? Is the Lord Jesus going to turn away from them and leave them to perish in their sins? It seems to be, taking the whole chapter together, that it's borne in upon our Lord Jesus to give them another opportunity. My friends, this is another opportunity. I don't know everybody here, nor do I claim to know everybody here, but this is another opportunity. Maybe you've come to these meetings and you quite like the singing, and you quite like the Christians, I hope you do anyway, and you quite like the atmosphere, and there's something sort of a wholesome about it, and there are no great ornate ideas. But then, my dear friend, what have you done with it? Here is another opportunity. How wonderful that mercy has been extended to this date in February. Now, let us say, we cannot guarantee to next Sunday. How many there are who have been hale and hearty this Sunday and will never see next Sunday? I don't say that to scare anybody, because it's true, it's a fact of life. How many friends have we had? Hale and hearty one day, gone the next. My friend, life is a very uncertain matter. Life hangs by a very thin thread, and everyone here would be well to think about their soul, to put the matter of their soul's salvation at the top of their priority list. And so our Lord Jesus, he feels that he's going to add to their calls. You see, there is never anyone I know who can tell us how many calls we will hear in the gospel when the last call will come. But as no one knows the number of our privileges, such is the heart of Christ. I think I really do not quite understand, nor could I explain. There is something about the Lord Jesus. There is something about his heart. There is something warm and profound and long-suffering and gentle about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's true, he was a figure of history. And it's true, he's on the page of Scripture, but anyone who takes time to read the verses of Scripture, there is something comes through it all. This is, if you like, perhaps not very accurately to say the word, a biography. This is the story of Christ. This is the story of his attitude to men. This is the story of his longings for the blessing of men. And so, when we come to a verse like this, the very heart of Christ is being poured out. He's not just some professional preacher, thank you. He is the Son of God, come down from the highest heights of heaven, come down into this world of sin. And so I want us to think about this verse, and I want to think of it, if you'll pardon me, not quite in the order in which I said it. are not quite in order it comes. Come unto me by this invitation, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, that is to remind us of our need, and I will give you rest. I want to start in the middle. And so I want us to think, first of all, about how the Lord Jesus reminds men and women of their need. And it's a very simple thing to notice. There are four aspects of their need. It's all in the verse. First of all, you notice, it's quite general. Come unto me, all. So the need of mankind is quite universal. This is not something limited to some religious class or some irreligious class. This is a universal need, including us here tonight. And then you notice something else at the other end of the scale. It's a very personal need. He said, come unto me, all ye. So he's speaking to you and me. And then you notice, too, it's a need for relief from exhaustion. You notice the expression, all ye that labour. Now the word, I understand, in the original language means labour to the point of exhaustion. So here are people who are exhausted. Are you exhausted? Are you exhausted with life? Are you exhausted with efforts? Well, we'll think about that in a minute. And then here's a need to have our sin burden removed. He says, those who are with that labour and are heavy laden. Not just laden, heavy laden. We use the expression generally, a crushing load. And here are people who are generally the same as mankind. He's speaking to them in particular. He's reminding them there's a need for relief from exhaustion. And he's telling them there is a need for the removal of sin. And it's good to remember, this is the Lord Jesus. You see, we have these days psychologists and psychiatrists and psychoanalysts, and we're all kind of amateur, one of them, ourselves sometimes, and we kind of think what goes on in people's hearts. And we kind of think we know what's going on in people's minds. But we don't really. But there is someone who knows every heart and every soul and every person in this meeting. He knows me. He knows my motives. He knows me through and through. He knows me as if I was transparent. But I want to tell you, he knows you too in this meeting. He knows what you're thinking, even as I speak to you. He knows whether you feel there's a response to the message. He knows your heart. He knows your longings. He knows your burdens. He knows your anxieties. He knows your sins. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your temptations. And so we have here the diagnosis, if you like, of the divine physician. Our Lord Jesus used in another chapter, he said, they that are sick need no physician. But you see, we need the physician. But before you go to the physician, it's just a big word for doctor, isn't it? Before you go to the doctor will say, now, let us first of all see what the problem is. Before he starts out dishing out pills or bottles or lotions or whatever you have in your house, as I have as well, he wants to know what exactly is the state. There is no point in handing out prescriptions if they don't fit the bill. And so the Lord Jesus here is making a diagnosis. He's going to tell us in very simple terms, as I'm sure you can see in the chapter or in the verse, very simple terms, what is the problem? Are you in the meeting tonight, my dear friend? Have you got a problem? I tell you this, if you're not a Christian, you have a problem. In fact, that is putting it most mildly. If you are not a Christian, you have a big problem. You have the tremendous problem of an uncertain future in this world. And you have this the certain problem of knowing not when you'll leave this world, and the dreadful prospect of eternal torment. My friends, you have a problem. And so the Lord Jesus here is telling us something about his diagnosis. We don't like it sometimes, do we? You know, you've got some ache or some pain or some murmur, and then you see the doctor with his stethoscope, and he goes, well, nobody likes these mms, do they? Something wrong. Maybe you were optimistic. Maybe you thought it would pass. We've all been there, maybe. And then the doctor begins to frown and begins to, you know, well, here is our Lord Jesus. And he says, I want to tell you, first of all, this is a general problem. Come unto me, all ye that labour. You see, there is a sense in which everybody is different. Of course, they're all different. You're different from me, and we're all different from one another. And we might have different needs. We might have different financial needs, probably. And different health needs, maybe. And different social needs. But we all have the same spiritual need. My friend, did you know this is the constant, consistent language of Scripture? Let me quote other verses to you. It says in the Old Testament, all we like sheep have gone astray. What does that mean? That means everybody has gone astray. That means there's nobody in the world who hasn't gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. It says in the New Testament, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? It just means what it says. That everybody in the world has sinned. There's nobody in the world who hasn't sinned. It says in another verse in the New Testament, it says, they're all gone out of the way. What does that mean? It just means what it says. Everybody has gone out of the way. There is nobody in this world who has not gone out of the way. And so you can see that this is a general problem. And of course, if it's a general problem, the Lord Jesus is going to tell us how it can be cured. Because when you go to the doctor, we don't generally have general problems. If I continue this little line about doctors, it's usually something particular. There's very few medicines I know that apply to everybody, because there are conditions that apply to you and don't apply to me, and so on. But here is something that's general. It says in our verse, it says, all. And so, my friend, I want to tell you, you're no different from anybody else. You're just as sinful as anybody else, possibly worse. You're just going out of the way like anybody else. You're just like a sheep like anybody else. And so the Lord Jesus, in his marvelous wisdom, he says, come unto me all. But you notice, I noticed this. I had noticed it before, I suppose. But I noticed it again last night. I was thinking about this verse. He says, come unto me all ye. You see, there's something personal about that. Now, I don't know how many of these meetings you attend here. But there are some preachers, I'm not here to criticize preachers because I do my best myself. But you know, sometimes people can be very, very vague and describe everything. And it's so vague that you don't even know who they're talking about. And it's so abstract. And it's so airy-fairy. And you come away thinking, that was very nice. You know why? Because you didn't think it applied to you. But you see, the Lord Jesus, in this two-letter word, he says, come unto me, all ye. They knew who he was speaking to. There was a man called David, without going into the detail too much, and he committed a grievous sin. And there was a man came to him who was a prophet of God. And he told a kind of parable. I'll not go into it, perhaps I haven't the time. And he told this parable to David. And in this parable, a man was guilty of a sin. And David got quite annoyed. He says, the man that committed the sin in the parable deserves to die. You know what the prophet says? He says, you're the man. You're the man. Thou art, if you like the King James Version, thou art the man. David thought it was all right to condemn the man in the parable, in the story, who had been wicked and who had deceived and so on, without telling you the details. He thought that it was dreadful, the behavior of the man in the parable. But the man who said to him, you're the man. We don't like that, do we? And you know, you could possibly sit in gospel meetings till long enough and never think it's for you. Well, my friend, I want to say it from this verse. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me all ye that labor. That's for you here I'm talking to, in this little gospel hall, in the Leaven, you call it, or Methil. I said, I want to tell you, this is for you. You know, there's another man came to the Lord Jesus one day. He said, I want you to speak to my brother. My father has died, and I want you to make sure he divides up the inheritance equally. The Lord Jesus said, I have something to say to you. You see, he wanted the Lord Jesus to go and speak to his brother. But the Lord Jesus says, no, I'm not going to speak to your brother, I'm going to speak to you. And my friend, this might seem a very simple point, and it is a simple point, but it's a very important point, because when it comes to the point in the gospel, when it suddenly dawns upon you, this is for me. This message is for me. This is not just some preaching. This is not just some gospel meeting. This is not just some sermon. this is for me. It's a great day when you realise it's for you, because when you realise it's for you, you realise that Christ is for you, and salvation is for you, and heaven is for you. And so the Lord Jesus says, he says, come unto me, all ye. I wonder, in this little meeting tonight, in this hall, have we come to understand very, very simply, and most importantly, that the message of the gospel is for you personally? I'm not here to get at anybody at all, the Lord knows, or to have any axes to grind or anything like that. I don't do that. But I do want to make the point without any apology that the message of the gospel is for everybody. And if you're sitting in the meeting tonight, you are not exempt at all. And then the Lord Jesus, he tells us something else about their need. He says this is a need for relief from exhaustion. This word, as I've said, well, even the word itself suggests it, come unto me all your labour. Here are people who have been labouring. What have they been doing? They've been trying hard. They've been personally working. They've been putting their good works and their personal efforts and their sincere deeds and their sacrifices and their religious persuasions, and they've been working and working and working until they're exhausted. You know, my dear friend, it's one of the saddest things in life, I think, anyway, that there are people who understand, in some sense, that there is a heaven. And there are people who understand, in some sense, there is such a thing as salvation. And there is people who understand, in some way, there is a God. But the same people seem to think that the only way to get to God's heaven and to enjoy God's salvation is by personal effort. And maybe you're one of them, because I know dozens of them. There are good people I know in Shield Hill, where I come from, and round where I live, and other people I've met, and it's a very sad, common condition that there are people, it's not in ignorance, and I'm not condemning them in that sense, but there are people who seem to have grasped the fact that there's such a thing as forgiveness of sins and peace with God and the enjoyment of salvation, but it must be done by yourself. Are you like that? If I were to say to you tonight, I'll not do it, what are you depending upon for heaven? I sometimes ask people that. I don't like to be too pointed, but I sometimes say to them, what are you depending upon? Well, the usual thing I get is, well, I live a good life, which they probably do. And I try my best, and I go to the church, and I'm a good neighbour. But have you noticed in that list, there's something missing? Did you notice that? What's missing? There's nothing about Christ. Churches, works, trying, neighbours, it's all good. Who's going to condemn these things? Never mention Christ. I wonder, is there anyone in the hall tonight and you're hoping for salvation, and you're a sincere person, I'm sure you are, and devout, and serious, but it's not based on Christ? We sometimes sing a hymn, it's in this hymnbook, I suppose, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground. Now, the hymn wasn't written by the Apostle Paul, but I'm sure he would agree with it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And it's sad to know, and I say it with great sadness, there are thousands of people tonight not building upon the solid rock, but building on sinking sand. And you might be one of them in the meeting. And so here are people, the Lord Jesus said, I want to tell you that they're exhausted. My friend, just let me remind you, this is a constant theme in the Bible as well. Not of works. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does that mean? That means, you know, when we get around heaven, there'll not be anybody saying, you know how I got here? I got here by being good. Or I got here by trying hard. Or I got here by joining the gospel hall. Or I got here by joining some denomination. There's nobody like that. It's all the praise to Christ. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're all singing the praise of the Lord Jesus in heaven. And it says in another verse, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. You see, it's a choice between works and mercy. Your works or his mercy. What are you trusting in tonight? I ask you all in this gospel hall from the platform, what are you trusting in? Is it your works bound to fail? Or is it his mercy? Because if you're trusting in his mercy, there is no possibility of you ever failing. You'll be there in heaven. And so this exhaustion comes because of the application of effort and religion and the point of weariness and exhaustion and despair. And then the Lord Jesus adds another description of their need. He says it's not only a matter of being exhausted, it's a matter of a burden. All ye that labour and are heavy laden. I wonder, my friend in this meeting, do you understand that your basic problem is your sins? Now, you might have all kinds of other problems. I'm sure you have. Most people have. But the basic problem to the human condition is the burden of sin. Now, if you became a Christian tonight, you would find that burden removed. Now, you wouldn't suddenly become very healthy, or become an athlete, or become a philosopher, but your burden would be removed. Are you in the meeting tonight, and you're labouring to get rid of this burden? Because you know it's there. And you feel there is a burden. You say, can you explain a bit about this, about a burden? Well, it's your conscience. And then away at the back of your mind, you know, you wouldn't like to die. Nobody wants to die. Although Paul did, choosing rather. I always think of that verse in 2 Corinthians 5, choosing rather. But Paul wanted to be with the Lord, but most people don't. And he says, I want to tell you, this is the fear of the future. The fear of tomorrow. The fear of not waking up when you go to your bed. My dear friends, I heard about somebody just recently, and they waked in the morning, and they were away. You see, that all comes with the burden of sin. This is what sin has done. Sin has made us exhausted. Sin has made us miserable. And so, I have not time to elaborate upon that. The Lord Jesus is telling us, this is a great burden. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. But then he says, let us get to the second point. Come unto me. What's the answer? What's the answer for this? What's the answer for this general burden, this general need? What's the answer for this particular need? What's the answer for this exhaustion? What's the answer for this burden? Isn't this beautiful? Come unto me. He didn't say, now, you haven't been working hard enough. He didn't say, now, you've not been praying enough. He didn't say, you don't know enough of the Bible. Never said anything like that at all. He said, this is the answer. It's so wonderfully simple, isn't it? He said, I want to tell you to come. I was speaking a week or two ago in another part of the country. A young man there was a theological student. And of course, being a theological student, you had to be careful what you said. I didn't know that at the time. It wouldn't have mattered anyway. But I spoke to him at the end of the meeting. And he told me that he was very devout and this and that. I said to him, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever come to Christ? Well, I could see he hesitated. He said, not in the sense that you mean. Well, that was a way out of it, wasn't it? Not in the sense that you mean. My dear friend, I put it to you, there's not too many different senses of coming to Christ. The person who's come to Christ knows he's come to Christ. And the person who hasn't come to Christ knows he's never come to Christ. And my dear friend, it's as simple as that. And the Lord Jesus says in our passage, he says, come unto me. This is a challenge. You know, when somebody comes, they've got to make a move. We always illustrate it with the children. It's the same story. They've got to make a move. The little child, we're all glad to see them all. We try to get them walking before they're 1 year old, don't we? Doesn't matter too much, does it? But the first step they make, is a move. My dear friend, did you know that you have to make a move? I don't mean making a move to this hall. I'm not talking about that. It's coming to Christ. You need to make a move. You know that he invites you. It's so simple and it's so compelling. And he says, come unto me. And you say, who is it that's speaking? Because that makes all the difference, isn't it? If a person invites you, the question is, who is speaking? Well, my friend, I've got about five different titles here, and I haven't time to go through them all. The first one is, he's the Saviour. He came from heaven. In fact, that's not good enough. He came from the highest point of heaven. He came from the throne of heaven. And he came down into this world, and down to Bethlehem, and down to Nazareth, and down to Capernaum, and down to the cross. And so he has got every qualification to say to all and sundry who care to listen. He says, come, come and I'll save you. But not only that, he's the sufferer. You say, what did he do to procure this for me? What did he do that I might be in heaven? What did he act? To what extent did he go? How much was he prepared to go and to do that I might be in heaven? He suffered. He suffered on the cross. Well, he suffered all his life, that's true, but he came to the shame and grief and pain and agony of the cross on Calvary, and he came to that great point on the cross when the sun went out. And he cried from the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the one that asks us to come to him, that we might never go into the darkness of eternity, in the gloom of eternity. He asks us to come, and not only that, but he's the source of all blessing. You see, there is no shortage of blessing in the Lord Jesus. He says to those who are empty, man, your life can be very draining, can't it? You feel drained. There's nothing there. There's no resources. I've got nothing. Anything I have had has all been spent. Like the woman who came to the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, and she had nothing. Well, I want to tell you, there's everything in the Lord Jesus. There's never been a soul who ever trusted Christ was dissatisfied. The hymn writer says that I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And that's the language of every Christian. They came to him as they were, empty. Not only empty, they came to him poor, poor, wretched sinners. Do you know we're all barren sinners? We're all bankrupt sinners. We talk about the credit crunch. The credit crunch began when Adam fell. We had nothing. We have no riches, no credit in the bank of heaven. But in the Lord Jesus there is everything for those who are spiritually poor, and for those who are weak and downcast and despairing, there is power and joy and hope. My friend, what I'm trying to say is this. If you miss Christ, you miss everything. Or you say, is that not pitching a bit high? Not at all. If you miss Christ, you miss everything in this world and the next. Are you in the meeting tonight? Do you have Christ? I spoke to a woman in Fife a few years ago, and she was quite interested at our door, and she wasn't quite sure what I was trying to say. I said to her, now I want to ask you this. Could you say, I have Christ? Well, the sad fact of the matter is she couldn't say it. And I said to you all, in this meeting, without any blush, can you say, in this meeting, I have Christ? That's what it is. This is nothing vague. This is no emotional trip of some description. This is reality. This is the enjoyment of things. This is what God wants for me. And so we have it in our passage, and time has really gone. And so the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. Everything's in him. Everything's in him. All that you need, all that your life will not supply, all that you're missing is in him. But I must conclude by the last part of the verse. What a promise. And I will give you rest. You see, this is something that's free. Did you notice that? It's so simple. I will give you rest. Ah, my dear friend, this is something that you don't pay for, you don't work for, and you don't do anything for at all. He says, I will give you rest. Now, I would be bold enough to say that this is one of the simplest and first blessings of salvation. When a person becomes a Christian, and there are all kinds of Christians, at least there are all kinds of people before they became Christians, there are all kinds of inner turmoils. And the moment they trusted Christ, there was something happened in their heart. There was a peace and a calm that they could not explain, and perhaps they couldn't understand. but there is a rest. I want to ask you tonight, my friend, in this meeting before I finish, do you have it? Do you have this rest? Is this something that's just a message, a sermon from a platform? Or is it something personal and enjoyable? It says, I will give you rest, but you must come. That's the first word of the verse, isn't it? He didn't just say, all you that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He did. But let us go back to the first part of the verse. It's only for those who come. You know, I remember when I came, I wouldn't have described it that way then, of course, because although I knew the Bible, I was in a Christian family, but I just trusted Christ, and I came to him. And I know then, or now I should say, but I came to him. I wouldn't have explained it that way then. I probably have just said I trusted the Lord Jesus, or I received him into my heart, and that'll do fine. But my dear friend, it's a great thing to come to Christ. I wonder, are you going to stay away from him? Are you going to stay at arm's length? Are you going to, amongst that company that he says about in the Bible, depart? Oh, that's not the language of the present age. The language of the present age is come. I wonder, is there a soul in the meeting tonight has never come to Christ, has never trusted him, has never known what it is to have peace in believing? Well, let me repeat again our verse as we conclude. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word, and shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for these sweet verses that come to us, and some of them come to us from the lips of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, while it was a simple invitation, his whole heart was in it. And we thank thee, it's still the same tonight, and we trust that our heart is in it as well, as we issue the invitation to all who may hear in this little hall, in our leaving. There's an invitation from the Lord Jesus to come and trust him. And there may be someone we don't know in this hall tonight who had never trusted him. May it be tonight they might hear his call and hearken to the invitation and come and enjoy the blessings that he has to give. And so we commend ourselves to thee tonight. Remember the assembly here. We thank thee for their ongoing testimony. We thank thee for any encouragement they've had of recent days, and we long to hear of more. We ask thy blessing now as we disperse, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll just take time. It's good just to conclude with a verse of a hymn, and we'll sing number 269. Just a verse, the first verse of the chorus, which perhaps fits in with our message. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. And the chorus you could make into a prayer. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll keep our seats and sing 269 in the chorus, after which the meeting is entirely finished. Ah.